Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. If you're wondering, what's that? It's a book of prophecy in the Old Testament. You can find it on page 999 in the Pew Bibles, or we'll have it up on screen in just a minute. You can tell I'm the B team. Bert would have remembered to dismiss all the kids. If you've turned to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, let me invite you to let's stand in honor of God and the reading of His Word. Just one verse for now. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the ways that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, we're thankful that we've had the opportunity this morning to gather together and to worship you through singing, to worship you through prayer, to worship you through giving, to worship you through hearing testimonies of your grace in North Africa. And now we pray, Lord, that you would help us to worship you through hearing and responding to your written word. Our prayer this morning is that the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words would help us to rightly understand them and apply them to our lives for your glory. And as the preacher this morning, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Before I begin, I want to welcome all of our guests today. We did that a few minutes ago, but I also, they're going to be a little bit embarrassed, but I wanted to let you know, we have about 20 guests with us this morning right here down front. This is the college ministry from Bull Street Baptist Church in Savannah, Georgia. They've had their weekend camping retreat this weekend at Jones Gap, and they're worshiping here with us at Mountain Creek this morning. And so we're thrilled that that you guys are here with us today. Thank you for choosing to worship here with us. So, it's wonderful. Matt and I did not collaborate, but sometimes this is just the way that things happen. We've just heard a little bit from Jake and Haley. We're going to be talking this morning about God's global vision. Not too long ago, about a year ago, we sent Jake and Haley to North Africa, where they work with a people group that is predominantly Muslim. And we briefly mentioned the Stokes family. Just this summer, we sent Kevin and Alexis and their children back to Nigeria, where Kevin serves as a Bible professor in a seminary, and Alexis uses her medical skills to serve those who are medically underreached, doing mission work in that nation. And of course, if you didn't already know it, you've heard that right now we have a team from our church led by our senior pastor that's doing mission work in Myrtle Beach, where there are people moving every single day. I heard a couple of weeks ago that just South Carolina Baptists have planted 5 churches in Myrtle Beach over the last year, and that's not counting other evangelical denominations, because there's so many people that are coming to that city for reasons unknown to me, and yet they still come to Myrtle Beach. Next month, many of our families will participate in Operation Christmas Child. The shoeboxes are already beginning to proliferate over there. And of course, as Pastor Matt just mentioned, our church is about to begin our annual emphasis on the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for global missions. Habakkuk 2:14 is at the heart of why our church cares about these sorts of things, about why we're committed to the nations. So over the next few minutes, I'm going to do something very different from what I normally do. Just like our pastors, I normally preach what we call an expository sermon, where we look at a verse or a handful of verses together, and we dig into what those verses mean and how we apply them to our lives. But it's going to be a little bit different today. This is going to be a thematic sermon. And we're going to move through the entire story of Scripture today. And Habakkuk 2:14 is going to be our hinge verse, our jumping off point, if you will, as we consider together God's global vision. Now, this is the main theme that I want to drive home in this sermon, and I think it's going to be up on the screen for us. It has always been the Lord's plan to display His glory among all nations by rescuing a people and redeeming the created order through the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big idea that we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to trace that theme across the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and then we're going to consider how we, as the community of disciples called Mountain Creek Baptist Church, can be a part of what God's doing as He fills the earth with the knowledge of His glory. So let's begin with God's global vision in the Old Testament. Genesis chapters 1 through 11 function as a prologue for all of the Bible. They give us the backdrop of God's global vision. The first three chapters remind us that God created this good world, but this good world fell into corruption because of the original sin of the first humans. There was a curse placed upon all humans because of that sin. And yet there's hope because God promises that one day He will conquer sin through the work of a human son. And from there, Genesis 1 through 11, beginning with chapter 4, tells how humans have begun to multiply all over the earth, creating new cultures, which is a good thing, but also how individuals and entire cultures continue to rebel against God, which is a bad thing. And then in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we find the Lord singling out one man, Abraham, and promising to this one man that he and his descendants would become a great nation, that they would receive a homeland, and that ultimately all the families of the earth would be blessed through this promise. Now, we weren't there, but I would imagine that this was a hard promise to continue to believe just 4 centuries later, when Abraham's descendants were enslaved in Egypt, which is what we find in the book of Exodus. But then the Lord once again raises someone up, this time a man named Moses, to deliver His chosen people from slavery. And then the Lord gave this chosen people a law at Mount Sinai, and they become the nation of Israel. And that brings us to an important verse whenever we think about God's global vision. In Numbers chapter 14, the Israelites have rebelled against Moses' leadership, and God was ready to just wipe them out completely and start over with Moses like He had with Abraham. But Moses intercedes on the behalf of His people. He reminds the Lord of all those covenant promises that have come, particularly the ones to Abraham, and he doesn't want the Lord to be mocked by other nations as the sword of God who isn't able to keep His promises to His people. And then in Numbers chapter 14, verses 20 through 21, this is what God says to Moses in response to his prayer for Israel. Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word, But truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The Lord is saying, don't you worry about me, Moses. The nations aren't going to be mocking me. There's a day coming when the whole earth will see who I am and what I can do. So I'm not going to give up on Israel, even though they're not the most grateful people who have ever been rescued from slavery. I'm not going to give up on them. My promises will stand and my glory will be seen by all. In the coming centuries, Israel became a mighty nation, reaching its apex under the rule of a king named David and then his son Solomon. We don't have time for that part of the story this morning. But as many of you know, sin gradually undermined that great kingdom. And after David's death, the people were divided into two different factions. And over time, both of those factions, because of their rebellion, came under the control of the pagan nations that were around them. And that brings us to one more key Old Testament passage. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. This is one of the most stirring messianic prophecies that we find in the entire Old Testament. It tells us about a coming king from the royal house of David. Let's read it together. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide the equity, with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now there's more in this passage than we could possibly talk about right now. But the vision that we see here is a prophecy of a Messiah who will be filled with God's Spirit and will bring peace and perfect rule to all the nations. And then look at what it says in verse 9. One of the results of that Messiah's reign that comes to all the nations is that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now we began with Habakkuk. It's our hinge verse. So let's go back to where we started. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here's the context of this verse. God's people were in exile, and they were tempted to believe that he had abandoned them. Once again, that he had forgotten the promises that he had made to their forefathers. But through the prophet Habakkuk, the Lord promises that he will bring destruction to the pagan nations that refuse to worship him. But notice how Habakkuk, who wrote after Moses and Isaiah, combines the earlier promises that we've read in Numbers chapter 14, verse 21, and Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. Not only will the earth be filled with the Lord's glory, what we saw in Numbers, but the whole earth will be in right relationship with the Lord. what we saw promised in Isaiah. Throughout the Old Testament story, there has been a prophetic buildup leading to this moment in Habakkuk chapter 2, 14. And now as we reach it, what we learn is that the knowledge of God's glory will be so extensive it will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. When we read that word knowledge in our English Bibles, it's important that we understand what the prophet means. Habakkuk isn't speaking of merely intellectual knowledge, like everybody everywhere is going to know that God's out there. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 tell us that everybody everywhere already knows that God is out there. That's not what Habakkuk means when he talks about knowledge. Rather, as the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology reminds us, Habakkuk is talking about relationship, fellowship, concern, and experience. The sort of intimate knowledge that comes when you have a relationship with someone. This is God's ultimate plan for humanity. No matter how things may look at any given moment in time, the tidal wave of the gospel will one day sweep over the entire earth, and all nations will have saving, relational, worshipful knowledge of the Lord. And that brings us to the New Testament. So let's consider God's global vision in the New Testament. As we continue to move through the story of Scripture, we see that God's global vision is fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the human son who conquers sin. Jesus is the descendant of Abraham who blesses all the peoples of the earth. Jesus is the true Israelite who perfectly obeys all of God's commands. Jesus is the Davidic king who brings about a perfect reign of justice and righteousness. Jesus fulfilled these promises and prophecies in his perfectly obedient life, in his sacrificial death on the cross, and in his victorious resurrection from the dead. And he'll return one day to finish what he started. He'll pronounce final judgment upon sin and death, and he'll reign over all things for all eternity. Friends, this is the gospel. And if you've never responded to this good news by turning from your sin and trusting Jesus alone as your King and Savior, I want to encourage you to do that today. And there'll be an opportunity to do so at the conclusion of this service. But Jesus not only fulfills the Old Testament story in general, all of these different prophecies and promises, but he also fulfills Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 in particular. Because Jesus himself is the glory of God that will cover the entire world and of whom all the nations will have saving, relational, worshipful knowledge. I want you to listen closely. The consistent witness of the entire New Testament is that the glory of God shines brightest in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The consistent witness of the entire New Testament is that the glory of God shines brightest in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, verse 24, this is what Jesus says. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Or let's look to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, one of the key summaries of the gospel in the New Testament. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. For Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Pastor Burt preached on this passage just a few weeks ago. This is what the author there says of Jesus. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. But perhaps most significant for our purposes this morning is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we read Habakkuk's words, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, we should understand them to mean that one day Jesus will be known and worshipped among all the nations. That's what Habakkuk is talking about. And we see this vision fulfilled in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 7, a great multitude from all the people groups of the earth worship the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapters 19 and 20, Jesus returns and he reigns and he executes his final judgment against sin and death. In Revelation 21 and 22, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and at the center of it all, a new Jerusalem. And this is what John writes in Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27, about that new Jerusalem. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. And anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The glory of God, which shines through the Lamb, is a light to the nations. And all the peoples of the earth, even the kings of earthly nations, will bring their earthly glory to that city where the Lamb's light shines brightest. This is going to take place after the final judgment. Not everyone who has ever lived will come to the Lamb's city. Revelation 21 makes that clear. But only those who have been saved by the Lamb's blood. God's global vision culminates in a perfect city on a redeemed planet where a rescued people worship the triune Lord who is most glorified through the saving work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that brings us back to the theme that we started with. It has always been the Lord's plan to display his glory among all the nations by rescuing a people and redeeming the created order through the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the storyline of Scripture. This is the gospel from 30,000 feet. This is the best news ever. This is God's global vision. So what does it mean for us? What about God's global vision today? I want to spend the remainder of our time considering this question and making some practical application. And we're not going to reinvent the wheel here. Most of us have heard this before, but we're going to think in terms of praying, giving, and going. So first, our part in God's global vision is to embrace missional Great Commission prayer as a key spiritual discipline. One of the things I most love about Mountain Creek is what we just did about 25 minutes ago. The way that we regularly pray for missionaries and church planters as part of our regular weekly service. Because you know what that does? It helps to form us and nurture us as a Great Commission church. It reminds us that God is doing more than He's doing here in this building or even here in this neighborhood or in this city. There are many resources that you can find to help you as an individual or as a family to pray for the nations. I would recommend the websites of the International Mission Board or Voice of the Martyrs or the Joshua Project, among many others. You can Google any of them and you can find ways to get daily prayer requests. I would also highly recommend the book Operation World, which includes information about the state of gospel witness in every nation state, geopolitical nation state on the earth, or Windows on the World, which is a more kid-friendly version of Operation World, teaching about other cultures while also sharing specific prayer requests about unreached people groups. We should embrace missional prayer. But if we're going to own God's global vision, secondly, we need to embrace Great Commission giving as a spiritual priority. I want to encourage everyone who is here to prayerfully consider how you can give strategically and even sacrificially toward global gospel advance. Every individual, every family should prayerfully take ownership of at least one missions ministry. There are a lot of great ones out there. Our family, just to give one example, we give regularly to Wycliffe Bible Translators, Compassion International, Send Relief, and our two Southern Baptist Mission Boards. There are lots of them. I'd love to talk to you about those and others that I wish we would give to, and maybe we will one day. There's more need than there is money to be given. Everybody can take ownership of something. As a church, we already give generously to several missionaries, including the ones who we've mentioned here today who are from our body, but we could always do more. We could always do more. So as Matt mentioned earlier, and as I mentioned as well, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is right around the corner, and 100% of the money that we give to that offering goes into the hands of Southern Baptist missionaries who are serving all over the world. It takes about $55,000 to keep one missionary family on the field each year. That is not an astronomical sum in the grand scheme of things. It doesn't take much sacrificial giving for a church our size through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering to help support one or two families in the work that they're doing overseas. So I want to urge you to commit to giving more money to Lottie Moon over the next couple of months than you will pay for the largest single gift that you give to another person during the Christmas season. If your biggest gift to somebody is $50, consider giving $60 to missions. If your biggest gift is $100, consider giving $120 to missions. And if you're one of those people who's going to be on a Lexus commercial here in the next few months, we are really excited about what you're going to do for missions in December at Mountain Creek Baptist Church. But seriously, give generously and even sacrificially to the work of missions during this Christmas season. And finally, I want to urge you to be willing to go and share the gospel among unreached and underserved people. Our church offers a number of short-term mission opportunities, including the one right now in Myrtle Beach, and I know that Pastor Bert and Pastor Matt would love to talk to you about those. consider using some of your vacation time this year to proclaim the name of Jesus among those who don't yet believe. If you're a student or a teacher, consider giving up part of your summer vacation to work alongside some of the full-time missionaries who our church partners with. We had a team of students who did that last summer. If you're a college student, we have a bunch of them here today from our church and other churches. As you near graduation, consider giving 1 or 2 years of your life to serving overseas before you move on to graduate studies or a real job or whatever it is that the Lord has in store for you. Every person in this room, every single person from the smallest child to the most seasoned saint, should prayerfully consider whether or not the Lord is calling you right now in this place to pursue a full-time vocation of mission work. Do not underestimate what God could do, even this morning, in calling someone to give their full-time obedience to making His name known among the nations. And let's remember that the nations are also coming to the USA, and they are especially coming to Greenville County every single day. They're moving here in droves. People from every tribe and tongue and nation. So what can you and your family in our church do to share the gospel with individuals from other people groups who are moving to Greenville and Spartanburg County to get jobs and to start a new life and to be a part of these communities? How are we as a church willing to bend and adjust and maybe even get out of our comfort zone so that we can reach the nations who are moving to the neighborhoods around us? What do we need to do? I don't know. I honestly don't know. But let's be creative in our outreach, down the road and across the globe. Let's get to know people. Let's invite them into our homes, into our church, into events that our church sponsors. Let's build relationships and let's see what God wants to do among the nations in our neighborhood as part of what He's doing among all peoples. It's my prayer that in the days to come, Mountain Creek will be even more intentional about playing our part in God's global vision, doing what we can to proclaim the name of Christ here, there, and everywhere for the glory of God, for the sake of the lost, and in anticipation of that day when knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Let's pray.